Heavenly Father, we need your word as we need food for the body. Without it, we starve. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that we would indeed hear your voice this morning for life, that we might believe you, trust you, and act on what you say to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 15, Paul, talking about relationships within the local congregation, the local body of Christians. I thought I'd have the screen in front of me, but I don't. Where I would read it. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Old Testament written that we might have hope through the encouragement and endurance taught there. I hope you have appreciated the nine brothers who have taught us just such encouragement and endurance from the first nine chapters of Ezra over the last 9 weeks. The purpose, as Paul puts it in those verses, of such a series in an obscure Old Testament book, something written in the past, is that we might be built up and that we might with one mind and one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. And as we conclude the book of Ezra this morning, we're going to spend a few moments in chapter 10 and then try and tie things all together a little bit right at the end. Next week, we return to Matthew's Gospel, where we left off earlier this year. We're going to come in at chapter 24. So do please read ahead if you're able. I don't know what you want written on your gravestone. You may never have thought about it. But I wonder what you might want written on your gravestone. I had a friend. He didn't want any kind of name. He didn't want his name on his gravestone at all. All he wanted was "a sinner saved by grace." That's all he wanted written on his gravestone. There were probably a lot of Israelites in Ezra's day who would have gone with that. Sinner saved by grace. And Mark Elliott, although he lies in a hospital bed today, helped us so much last week in seeing that amongst the Israelites of Ezra's day. So we're thinking about it a bit. A sinner saved by grace. If our view of sin is too small, if we underestimate it, we lessen our guilt, we don't grasp the full measure of the corruption that is sin, we don't grasp how deep it goes in us, into our hearts, as Jesus says, we underestimate our helplessness, how much it enslaves us, that we have no redeeming features. If we view sin as too small, then our view of God's grace will be equally too small. he won't have saved us from much. If a sinner saved by grace, equally, if our view of salvation is too small, if we don't grasp to what extent we've been set free, that we have a new heart, that God has put his spirit in us, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, whatever you've done by faith in Christ Jesus, that as deep as the problem goes, so deep is the redeeming work of God in us. If we have too small a view of salvation, then we'll similarly have too small a view of God's grace. But when we see the fullness of our sinfulness and the fullness of the salvation which God brings, then we begin to see rightly God's kindness and God's grace towards us. Not in any sense deserved, but in all its fullness given. A sinner saved by grace. Lots of Israelites in Ezra's day would have owned that fully, as we saw last week. The whole congregation stood together. They would have said, well, they may not have said, a sinner saved by grace. More likely, they would have said, sinners saved by grace, together, as one body, with one mind and with one voice, as Paul put it in those verses from Romans, bringing glory to God with one mind and one voice. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace. The last verse of chapter 9. Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. Sinners saved by grace. It actually comes up sweetly in chapter 10 and verse 6. Just in this little verse, then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. He knows the sin of the people. And yet he's in the room of Jehohanan, which means the Lord is gracious. Sinners saved by grace. And all the people own this for themselves. They're not looking at other people and thinking about them, but as one body, they're coming together to recognize the sin of the congregation. Chapter 10, verse 1, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men and women and children, gathered around him. They too joined in. They too wept bitterly. The particular sin in view is that of intermarriage. We were thinking about that last week. It's not being married to an unbeliever that is in itself sinful, but it's the problem of being dragged away from God, dragged away from the Lord Jesus Christ into false ideas and idolatry, wrong worship. But really, it's not so much about being dragged away that's in view here. It's actually if false worship and untruths find their way in to the congregation. That's the danger for the congregation. And we see something of the seriousness of the matter. We see the seriousness in that everybody comes a large assembly in verse 1, but by verses 7 to 9, they're calling all the people of the exiles are all called to come. The heavy rain, which you might have noticed, oddly referred to, it's a little bit cryptic, but it seems to me it's not a blessing after a drought. It's more likely helping us to think of Noah, the heavy rain that falls when the Lord was grieved with the people that he had created because of their sin. It's a serious situation. Everybody has to come. The rain of judgment hangs. And most plainly, they say so. They say it's serious. In verse 2, in verse 10, in verse 13, the unfaithfulness, a weighty word, noting a serious matter. And it's not just a matter for the individual. Only some are involved in actually being intermarried. But what those individuals do is not isolated from the rest of God's people. Nobody's sitting there in Israel thinking self-righteously, oh, that's them over there in row 5. That's not me. I'm okay with God as I sit here this morning. That's a problem that that family's got or that person's got. There's none of that. The implication is that in a congregation that's to be of one mind and one voice, we can't think like that or speak like that. Back in Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves, but we should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. The same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify God. Most of us perhaps don't feel enough that responsibility of what it means to be one body of people, one congregation of Christ's followers, and what that means with respect to sin amongst us. We just say, wildly individualistic. That's not me, that's their problem. Well, Ezra chapter 9 and 10 doesn't allow us to think like that. Two examples of this infiltration into the English church, one over the last 70 years and one over the last 30 years. First, as we globalized across the world, as people of non-Christian religion came and lived amongst us, and we've lived amongst them, we've worked with them, we've become friends with them. And so ideas like all roads lead to God, basically we worship the same God, they do it that way, we do it this way, that sort of idea spreads, and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is lost, or it's at least diminished in the thinking and in the life of the church. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. And so over those 70 years, such ideas creep in. And if they're just there, well, that's what so-and-so thinks. That's what they think. But not to believe in Jesus is to stay in your sins. Jesus says it is to love darkness because your deeds are evil. It's to remain under the wrath of God, Jesus taught us. It's to face an eternity in hell shut out from him. Now, that's the first example of how worldly thought creeps in and might change so much of what the church thinks and lives. The second example is the current hot potato. As different views of marriage and sexuality have become much more open and accepted in society, many of us have loved ones, family and friends who pursue those lifestyles. And we're so attached to these people, aren't we? Rightly so. Of course, they're kith and kin. But then what if in churches folks start saying, for whatever reason, well, I think that's okay, actually. And other Christians hear that. And, oh, okay, so Christians can think that. I realise not all Christians think that, but some Christians can think that. And so naturally the idea spreads. And 30 years on, we find ourselves where we are. See, what are the ideas, the practices that we're holding on to, which we're being fed by the world, that we know are contrary to God's word? That's what's happened in Ezra's day. It's happened through intermarriage in their case. But it can happen through all those things that we might even use the phrase, I'm so married to that idea that I have to bring it with me as I try and follow Christ. And it's serious. None of us are isolated from that because it's not just a matter for the individual. We ought to feel the responsibility of what it means to belong to the one body of Christ, to be his, to be one congregation. We can't isolate ourselves from one another. So something has to be done. And in Ezra chapter 10, as a whole body, they deal with it. By the time we get to verse 16, the exiles did as was proposed. And they start on the first day of the 10th month and they finish on the first day of the first month. They finish dealing with all the men who had married foreign women. The infiltration of false ideas, false worship, idolatry is sorted out. In this case, the foreign wives who were causing it to come in and their children are put away. Now, we don't quite know what that means. It doesn't seem to mean that they were left to starve. But it does mean that their influence for ill in the people of God is removed and no longer causes unfaithfulness. It is a true and proper act of repentance. Now, I'm not sure if a Scottish accent was designed for all those names, but thank you, Jenna. The list of names is interesting. It reinforces the same points. Because one of the striking things about the list of names is how few there are. May not have felt like that, but how few there are. There are at least 50,000 exiles in and around Jerusalem at this time. There are less than 120 named. That highlights the seriousness of it. Even something that small, if you like, must be dealt with. I mean, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? If only the ideas of multi-faith worship or so-called same-sex marriage in the church had been dealt with in obedience to God and his word when only 120 folk supported it. Actually, very few, but shows how important these things are. They're named. It's another observation to make about a list of names. These people are actually named. The individuals who are part of the whole They're not isolated, but they are named. They're not named to condemn them. These are the list of people who repented. In previous generations, and in some churches still, church discipline is much more active and common and visible. And you may even have a list of people on the notice sheet who are under church discipline for whatever reason. We're not used to that at all. But of course, it's an expression that yes, we are all sinners, and this list of names is the list of people who have repented of their failings. It's a list of sinners saved by grace. It's a memorial to their repentance. And so it's restoration of the whole people of God. And interestingly, this list of names is from across the spectrum. It's not a certain type of person who fails like this in the church of God. No, there are priests and Levites and all the people at the temple here. At the other end of the spectrum, it appears that you didn't really want Bani as your ancestor, because he provides at least 27 of the 110 or so folk listed on this list. There is a clan or a family with huge issues of idolatry and false worship of God, and at the same time, a whole family restored in repentance and saved by grace. I wonder what's actually in your mind when we say the confession, as we said the confession earlier in the service. We have sinned and fall short. As a body, with one mind and one voice, we say we have sinned. Not I, that's true. But we. That's reflecting this kind of biblical teaching about being a body that contains sinners who are saved by grace. I was thinking of the guy and his gravestone, and I wondered, well, maybe he should have his name on it, because he's a sinner saved by grace. And actually, we want to be people who are on lists like this, because we recognize that's all we are. And we all say things we shouldn't, and we do things we shouldn't, and we influence people in ways that we shouldn't in the church of God. And as we see those, so we repent. I'm happy to be named as a sinner saved by grace who has repented. We're about to head into a new term. A new term of temple building. Do you want to stick the first? I should get Ephesians 2. Yeah. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We've seen over and over again that the book of Ezra is about that. They were building an earthly temple of bricks made of mortar and so on. We are building the temple of Christ, in Christ, his people, living stones built around him, the living stone. That's what the term ahead is for at Holy Trinity. That's what we'll be busy doing. It's what Ezra's been about. And we're the equivalent community to Ezra's community. So, here are seven reasons from Ezra to be encouraged and endure. Number one, The Lord changes hearts. That's where everything has started in the book of Ezra. So if you're wondering about whether it's worth enduring in following Christ and enduring in church life and enduring in building disciples for the Lord Jesus, this is the first encouragement. Now, the Lord changes hearts. He's changed the hearts of us. If we have any desire to follow Christ or to build his church with him, that is because he has changed our hearts. He changed the hearts of the exiles so they wanted to go and build the temple. He is able to change the hearts of other people so that they might come and join us. And he also, through the book of Ezra, changed the hearts of all kinds of kings and rulers and authorities in order to help them to help the building of the temple that was happening. If the Lord is making us want it, and the Lord is changing others to want it, and the Lord is changing the hearts of others to help it, even though they don't really realize what they're doing, then we can be encouraged and can endure and keep going. Second, the very first thing they did was build an altar. Yeah, that was Sam's sermon, I think, back in chapter 3. The very first thing they did was build an altar because they knew they needed sacrifice. Well, we're the people who can look back on the one true, once for all sacrifice for all sin. We're in a better place than you are. We are reconciled to God by faith in Christ. And so if we're wondering about whether we can keep going, let's remember that. That we should be encouraged, we can endure, because Christ, the Lord, has died for our sins and risen triumphant. Number three, the Lord says you belong to his household. Remember all these genealogies that we were thinking about? Andy was helping us with this. Very important that it's the right people, the right person, at the center of what's happening. And that, of course, leads to Christ. You notice genealogies stop in the Bible when you get to Christ. It's because genealogies don't matter anymore. They might be interesting, but they're not important, because the only important person you need to be attached to is not your great-great-great-grandfather, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust him, if we're in his family, then we belong. We are a living stone in his building. And so we can serve and we can keep going in building the house. We're encouraged and we can endure. We belong in this house because we belong to the Lord Jesus, and so we can labor in it and for it. Number four, the Lord provides abundantly. If you missed this in the book of Ezra, you must have had your eyes closed, because the Lord just provided from every quarter excessively and abundantly from all sorts of places, not just from believers, but from secular authorities, from governments. He provided for it. So first we head into this term, you're thinking, oh, this all this church stuff is just, have we got enough resources? Have we got enough money? Have we got the gifts that we need? Have we got the people that we need? Well, Ezra says, yes, we can carry on, because the Lord provides abundantly. Number five, the Lord leads us through all opposition. Yeah, I think Nathan took us through this. It might not be straightforward, the term that lies ahead, the work that needs doing. Opposition came from all kinds of different quarters. But Jesus pioneered the way through for us. He sets us the example. He was opposed even to death. And yet what Ezra did before him as a shadow, Jesus fulfilled, and we must follow that same pattern. Do you remember Ezra studied the word of God, did the word of God, and taught the word of God, and he was praying. And it's like he lets God look after all the rest. Well, the Lord Jesus was very little different from that. In fact, he fulfills that. Perfect studier, doer, and teacher of the Word of God, taking himself early away in the morning to pray. And so in the same way, whatever the opposition, we can carry on. We can keep building this temple. Number six, the Lord's gracious patience brings us to repentance. That's really what we've been thinking about this morning. As sinners together, this will happen to the body. This is from Romans 2 verse 4, that language. He is so patient with us in all our failings. And yet there is always the gracious God. We can go to the room of the Lord is gracious and repent. And we can keep going together as one body. We can be named as sinners, but sinners saved by grace. Every time we stumble in what we're doing, we can keep going. And then finally, the Lord will be worshipped by us forever. That is to say, the work of building will finish. There are lots of points of renewed worship in the book of Ezra, and the joy that goes with that. But it all points to the building being finished. And this coming term, as we set out again with all the usual meetings and so on, these are steps on the way toward that day when ultimately everything that has breath will praise the Lord. He'll be praised for his mighty acts and his glorious faithfulness, and everything that has breath will praise the Lord. We can read it in Revelation 21, where the job's finished and the dwelling place of God is with man. We're with him. He is with us forever, never to be threatened by sin. The new heavens and the new earth. Evil done away with, the building finished, a joy immeasurable forever. Okay, that's fine. I was just going to go back to Ephesians 2. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's the end point. We're being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. So that's what's happening now. And we have every resource to carry on with that work, to do it together, to overcome the opposition, to lift ourselves up when we stumble and fail, to love one another, so that with one voice and one mind we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the impetus of Ezra for the weeks to come, even for the rest of our lives. But I'm just thinking about this term. Let's pray together. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Our Father in heaven, thank you for helping us, speaking to us, building us up, teaching us through the book of Ezra. Thank you for the encouragements that it gives us as we see you change us, as we rediscover your immeasurable grace, as we see your abundant provision for what you want done. Father, for the way you sustain your people through opposition, through how you overcome all the barriers of sin, through the death and resurrection of your Son. Father, how we are encouraged to press on in your service. Thank you for teaching us this. And we pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might live these things out and fulfill them in our life as a local body of your people, responsible for one another, with one mind and one voice. May we glorify you. Father, do this in us by your power and wisdom, we pray, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us pure. Keep us repenting. Keep us studying, doing, and teaching your word. And keep us prayerful that you, the great God of grace, will continue to save and build your temple until it is finished. Thank you that we can be a part of that. Strengthen us for every good deed and word as we labor with you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.